in Germany. They'll be here. Joanna is the daughter of Pete and Julie Heisey, okay? And so they'll be here. And I looked over our literature table earlier, and Mike Falk, there's a prayer letter over there. If you'll pick yours up, please. I've got to give some of the others out. But aren't you glad you're here this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, Sam. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you will, please. You know, I'm going to pass something on that I did to my son-in-law, Mark. We were talking. No, it was Dale. It was Dale, and he was there. We were talking about Bibles, and they were saying about needing. I said, do you need more ribbons in your Bible? He said, boy, it'd be a help. And now he's got the same Bible I have, and several of you have them too. You notice I've got four ribbons in my Bible. Now two of them are purple. His comment was, oh, Catholic color. I didn't know that. No, that's what Pat had. I wish now I had gone. I can still do it. Down to Joanne's Fabric and just buy, you know, whatever I need of a foot of each color on it. But you can add ribbons. Here, in you know, when you open your Bible, there's a spot that goes down here. It's an empty spot. And so you only need about that much in there. You put glue on it, and with tweezers or even just a small screwdriver, you can slide it down, and that glue will be sufficient to hold it. Okay? Now, Miss Pam, she might have a problem with that, because that's putting glue in there where you don't glue. You're only going down about that far, so you're only doing wrong a little bit.
This is a terrible message. And this is a terrible message.
You can get extra ribbons that way. If you ever, how many of you ever felt I'd like an extra couple ribbons? Just a couple of you, my three of you, okay. What's the matter with the rest of them?
And so, I just didn't know there was a way.
Yeah, what's that?
I just didn't know there was a way.
Yeah, there you go. In that manner, I had a pack of the wordless book colors, and they were sewn to a piece of vinyl that was only about this wide and about that long, a little longer than wide. And it, that vinyl thing just stuck down in that empty spot, and you didn't glue it, so that's a much better way. And would stick it down in there, and then you had all of those wordless book ribbons. And of course, the person who created that, I think, was probably with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and they would use that then in telling children about Jesus Christ. So there's different ways you can add ribbons. Aren't you glad you came today? Now, let's pray. We need to get me down off of whatever cloud I'm on. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Indeed, we are grateful that you have saved us. Grateful that you have worked in our lives in such a manner that being in your house is important to us. And Father, we're thankful that it's not only important, but it's something we like. It feels good to be here. It's right to be here, and we thank you for that. Now in this hour and the time that remains as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts what's needed. Each of us as an individual, Father, thank you for knowing us personally and what it is that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ecclesiastes 10, I began this lesson the first Sunday of April, and it was about the apothecary who would mix up his ointment, whether medicinal or a fragrance, like a perfume, I'd call it. And if he didn't get the lid on there right, then of course flies would get in and it would ruin it and it would cause a stinking. So what should have smelled good smelled bad. it was a valuable thing until the flies were in it, and then it lost its value. We liken that to our Christian life, our testimony. As people see us, interact with us, hear us talk, if there are any dead flies in our life, what should be valuable will not be.
Amen.
And our testimony that should be important will be insignificant. And we should be indeed to our Father a sweet-smelling savor. And so last week, I talked about the first verse in the first Sunday of April. Then last week, we began to look at the 10 dead flies. There are 10 things that we are likening to. I mean, this is not an interpretation per se of these verses, but we are looking at the subject of the apothecary and what ruins it and the problems that are spoken of in chapter 10, and we're likening them to a dead fly that could be in our life and therefore ruin what should be valuable. We looked at verse 2 and 3 and likened it to conduct. We looked at verse 4 and likened it to quitting. And we should not indeed have an attitude or a spirit of quitting. And then verse 5 to 7, we looked at and called it being a respecter of persons, and how that in our life, definitely if we're in leadership, but even if we're not in leadership, we should not be a respecter of persons where we put value on one person over another because perhaps of their wealth or because of the car they drive or because of the talents and abilities that they have or whatever. We should not be a respecter of persons. Now listen, with that understanding, there are some people that it is easier for you to interact with. It is a more natural thing for you to, and I can't think of another word right now, than interact with them. That's normal, okay? And that's not what I'm talking about with not being a respecter of persons. There are other people that it's not as easy. Talking doesn't go as easy. Communicating in the sense of giving a thought and they're responding to the thought and discussing a subject and having a common understanding and view on that subject, it makes it easy to interact with them. There are other people that's not true. And that doesn't mean that something's wrong. That's just the way it is in life. And with those, we must be careful that we don't become a respecter of persons with the person that we're able to interact with. And then the opposite of that is becoming, what's the opposite of being a respecter? An unrespecter, you know? You've got somebody that's not easy to get along with, and we just watch out we don't get a negative attitude toward them just because we can't interact with them. Like I say, that's just life, you know? You can't. Unless you're a politician, you can't be with everybody. And of course, many times theirs is false. So we wouldn't want that at all anyway. So verse 5 to 7, we likened to being a respecter of persons. And then the fourth one was worldliness, the worldly fly. And that's in verse 8 and 9. And we talked about different speech and entertainment and motives and goals in life, and we must be careful that we don't get into worldliness. Now, it's, you know, we need to have goals in life. There's nothing wrong with having entertainments, but if those things become a stinking fly, okay, then that's going to ruin our testimony. And listen, that can ruin our testimony in our home, in our very own house. And sometimes it's hard, and we wonder, why are our children not on the same page we are with the things of the Lord? But maybe what they saw was a stinking fly of worldliness in the home, okay? But when we're out, it's different, because we put up that appearance that needs to be there. But the apothecary said it was ruined and it began to stink, and you could tell. All right, now I hope to finish these today. Good night, I hope so. The next one is in verse 10, and we're calling it prayerlessness. Verse 10, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. I did read these before this morning. Profitable to direct. Prayerlessness. A dull axe requires more effort and energy to cut the wood. That makes sense. We can understand that. And if we don't put, you know, a wet edge on it, you know, and use the sharpening stone and the water and sharpen it. Boy, it's amazing how some men are able to take a sharpening, what do you call them, sharpening stones? That's not what you call them.
Wet stone.
Okay. Take that and they rub the axe over it. You know, boy, you can cut a piece of paper with it. I've seen them take a knife and sharpen it, and then they'll put it up and they'll like shave with it, or usually on their arm they would take it. They'd shave the hair off their arm. I could never do it. I ended up ruining knives and getting an electric sharpener because however much I rub on the whetstone, it never worked for me. It's an inability. But a dull axe requires more effort and energy for the woodcutter. And so the prayerless Christian must exert more self-effort to live right and to do right. This prayerless Christian must exert more effort to keep up a good testimony. Now I'm putting quotes around testimony, because it's not really a good testimony, but he's keeping up an appearance so that when people see him or her, okay, it looks good. Why? Because they're prayerless. But if we have prayer in our life, then God works in us, and God develop, and assuming that we, in praying, want God's work in our life, and so we yield to it when he shows us something that we ought to be changing, something we should stop, something we should add, something we should do more of, or there may be some things in our life that he would say, you need to do less of that and get a balance in your life. And so we pray, and then he puts a sharp edge on our life. Too little prayer places a great demand on the Christian person that God never intended to be there. God's way of doing it is not by our self-effort, but by his work in us. And living right is difficult enough with God, and without God, it is really impossible. Then in verse 11, we have the misuse of the tongue. Verse 11 to 14. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. Now there I pictured a guy sitting cross-legged with his little flute, you know, and the basket and the cobra, you know, coming up. Because, you know, and I think that's what it's talking about. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. And a babbler is no better. Just like a serpent would reach out and bite, so a babbler is just as deadly. The person that's just constantly running their mouth. Have you ever been around someone like that? Yeah, you know? On and on. Okay, you're going to have to get weary. After a while, your eyes glaze over and you're hearing, you know, good night, you know. And it's something for me to say that because I'm a talker. Huh? I've told you already how one God would call the house, and if he wanted me, he'd say, is the mouth there? And if he wanted Pat, he'd say, is the ear hole? Okay. And so, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. He'll talk enough, he'll say enough dumb things. And I know pastors often said, you know, if you just keep your mouth shut, people won't know you're dumb. They won't know you're foolish. But the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. And the end of his talk is mischievous madness. It's going to end bad. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell? Who can tell what the outcome of this kind of babbler is going to be? We can only try to imagine. But swearing, gossip, dirty jokes, insinuations, lies, sometimes an outright lie, other times it's just deceit in saying something in a manner that causes a person to think something that isn't so. Now, I didn't lie, but what I said caused them to think something that isn't so, and it's, I think of it as, it's a backdoor lie. And then also what can come into this misuse of the tongue is a failure to witness for Christ, a failure to speak for righteousness. Now, I don't believe we are to be a crusader. And as we walk through Walmart in the summertime and see all of the females that think that their body is something that other people want to see, I don't think we should be a crusader and go through and say, you're immodest. You okay? Another one, whoa, you have surely, look at that flag, you ought to cover that up. Huh? I don't think we're supposed to be that kind of crusader. But we do, we should not fail to speak for righteousness. If we fail to speak for righteousness in a conversation, and again, I don't think that should be in a confrontational manner. Our attitude is so, I knew an evangelist that we were talking about someone and how he wrote and what he wrote, and this evangelist said, I hold the same position he does, but I don't have the same disposition.
Good.
You see, you might have the right position on something, but if your disposition and manner of saying it, that's not what I'm talking about when I say that we ought to speak up for righteousness, okay? Now, let's move along here. I have a possibility of finishing. Verse 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. The labor, the work of a foolish person can just wear you out because they don't know what they're doing. They're going, the Pennsylvania Dutch say, they're going about it hind foremost. Okay, backwards. I know Mike was down at our place one time. I don't know what we were. We've been down having to do different things. And we're working, and he'll say, well, you go ahead, Pastor, you do that. And so I started into it, and he was watching. And I said to him, I said, it's probably difficult, isn't it, to watch me do this? Because he knew what to do, he knew how to do it, and he could have done it in half the time. But he told me to do it. And so I did it. Did you ever work with somebody where you know what to do? And you're trying to help them, but they don't know what to do, but you tell them, go ahead and do it. Oh, it hurts, you know? It wearieth a person. And I believe that's the sort of thing that is being spoken here, the labor of the foolish. Willful ignorance is what I've called verse 15, the dead fly of willful ignorance. This fellow could learn, he could improve, but he doesn't. There are some Christians who seem to never grow. But any failure to grow is not a deficiency of God the Father or a failure in the work of God the Holy Spirit. The failure is in the part of the Christian. It's a shame when you see two people exposed to the same truth having very similar lives, so that we're not looking at, you know, we're not comparing apples and oranges. We've got two apples here. And the one responds, and the one learns, and the one grows, and the other one doesn't. The problem isn't with God. The problem isn't with the message that's given, because the one's caught hold of it. The seed that's been planted is beginning to sprout and grow, but with the other one, not. And so, willful ignorance. He says, he knoweth not how to go to the city. Even what seems to be basic and common knowledge in this kind of a Christian, it's lacking. Because, and the it's not some inbred inability. It's not that the poor guy could never do it. The poor guy could never learn. It's a failure to yield to God. Now, don't think in the direction of natural abilities. I say this because I had to put a shelf or two up at our house, and they're crude shelves. If I put them up, you can count on that. They're crude shelves, and I had to cut the board. And so rather than get out my power saw, because the teeth are large, and I didn't want to take the time to put the small teeth saw in it, so I just took a handsaw. I was only making one cut on this board. And I put it on my little bench where I could, you know, tighten it there and hold it, and I'm sawing it. And I don't care how I hold that saw, that is going to be an angle. And I had Ken Harvey, okay, I asked Ken, Master Carpenter, I said, Ken, why does that, well, he said, you need to hold your hand such and such. It didn't matter. It didn't happen. Okay? And then, but I'm not talking about that kind of unyieldedness. I mean, you know, some people have carpentry skills, and other people, they're just never going to be carpenters. Oh, but that person might be a great metal worker. And the carpenter, he can't solder, okay? And so, you know, I'm not talking about natural skills like that. What I'm talking about is a Christian. There's things, you know, every one of us can grow. Now, some 30-fold, doesn't the Bible say? Some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So, whatever fold you're at, and I don't know, I've never studied it out. Can a person that's at a 30-fold grow and get to a 60-fold? Or is this just a 30-fold person? I know within the church I've often said some people are only a one-job person. And when they try to do three jobs, it stresses them out. Nothing gets done right because they're a one-job person. Now they're willing to do more, and leadership too often will dump more on them because they're willing. But just because somebody's willing doesn't mean that they're qualified. But then again, some people are three-job people. And if they're only doing one job, they're slackered. Because they're capable of doing three jobs. And therefore, you have to, and for them to be productive, you have to give them three jobs. Now, one of the responsibilities of leadership is try to understand people and evaluate people. And sometimes that only comes by giving a one-job person three jobs and finding out they can't handle it. Okay? And, of course, I'm saying one, three. There's sometimes there's two. Now, I'm talking, when I talk about jobs in the church, I mean something, not an occasional thing, not a once-and-done thing. But I, you know, a regular, consistent job, something that's done weekly or every other week, and what it demands, you know, and it's not always the same thing. I think of our trustees, you know, there's always something for them to do, but it's not the same thing. They take care of windows, they take care of everything. But that doesn't mean they do everything 1 week. In 1 week, they may do this thing. Another week, they may do another thing. And so this fella in verse 15 has a willful ignorance. He ought to be able to develop himself, but he doesn't. And that affects his testimony. I've been talking about within the church, and it does. Because there's times there's people in the church that have abilities and skills, and there's always needs that are to be done in the church. And it's not uncommon that somebody less skilled who is willing does that job when you have a more skilled person, but they're not willing. And the body, you know, the foot cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. We need each other, everybody. And so willful ignorance. And then that leads to verse 16 and 17. And that I'm calling immaturity, the dead fly of immaturity. Verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. What's wrong with eating in the morning? You're not talking about breakfast. They're talking about people laying around doing nothing but eating when they ought to be out in the kingdom working. And the king is a child. He's an immature person. He has no understanding, has no experiences in life. You can't put somebody into a responsible position that doesn't have the experiences of life. When it comes to ordaining, that falls into the realm, pastor. What's the term that they use? Not a novice. Thank you. Not a novice. Okay? It's wrong to put a novice in. They're willing. They may be capable. And they're enthused. Okay? But they're immature. And they need some experience. Just experiences of life. You know, there's a lot of pastors who were at one time in farming. It just is through the years when I would hear the testimony of an evangelist, it just seems like I heard many that they were in farming. And oh, all of the experiences that they would have gained from that. And then there are men that I've met that have been pastors, and they were in business as maybe salesmen, maybe managerial positions. Do we know any pastors that were in sales or managerial positions? Have no clue, huh? Yeah, you see, what God does, he takes the experiences of life and he'll use them. Now, not in place of the Holy Spirit. But because, I mean, we as a church have benefited, haven't we, from the skills, technical skills, of Mark Bradfield. Amen. We had 8 computers that we knew of coming in, and I think there were, 2 or 3 additional. I know 2 additional that came in. He's able, he has 2-3 machines going at the same time. He has Pat's machine open, so when he needs to find something out, he can go over there, find out what he needs. Now he goes back to this machine, and he downloads what that machine needs, and 2 and 3 going at the same time. And that is a skill he's had. Now, that experience of working with computers, that transfers into ways of ministry. Okay, and I, you know, definitely by helping people with their computers, but I'm thinking, no, into some of the common things we think of. That would be multitasking. Buzzword, okay? Multitasking. Can you multitask? Yeah, but it all ends up a mess. So, but multitasking in the sense that you can keep 2 or 3 things efficiently going on at the same time. And so in this particular verse 16 and 17, 17 says, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." These guys were partying in the morning. And they should have been out doing their job within the kingdom. And they should have come in to eat because you need the strength. Oh my goodness. You all know that's something I struggle with. And Dan Waite was a pastor of a country church over in Pennsylvania. And he used to say, when we had pastors and wives fellowships, at that time they were in homes because there were only three, four couples. We'd meet in a home. And and he would all talk slow and drawl along. And he says, "Well, you know, God intended food to sustain the body, not to take the body." Now, this was after I filled my plate up with all this good home cooking. Okay, and then he waxes great about the food was given to sustain life, not to take life. And, all right, thank you, Dan. He's in heaven now, and so many things that I learned from him. He said when we were starting Grace Bible Church, he said, "What's the church going to be?" And I said, "It's going to be Grace Bible Church." He said, "Well, yeah, I know, but what's the church going to be?" And I said, "Well, it's going to be Grace Bible Church." Finally, he said, "Roger, I'm not asking what name is over the door, but what the church inside, what's it going to be?" Never forgot that. He said, "Doesn't really matter the name over the door, though the name," he said, "usually communicates what you are, but what goes on inside." All right, 16 and 17 is immaturity. 18 is laziness. "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through the idleness of the hands the house droppeth through." Can you picture the roof falling in there? The house droppeth through. And laziness is a dead fly in a Christian's life. And you can soon spot a lazy person. They'll have the appearance of effort, but it's usually just busyness to make themselves look good. And then lastly, verse 19 is money, the dead fly of money. "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answers all things," okay? You got different things that affect, you know, love makes the world go round, but money greases the wheel. See, that's verse 19. That's a dead fly. And some people, they have a problem with money because they have it, and it controls them and influences. And then some people have a problem with money because they're always longing and yearning to have more. They're centered on money. And of course, the Bible tells us that we're not to love money. It's a root of all evil when we love it. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and the blessings that you give us through your word. Amen.